You are careful when you go outside, right?
Yes.
You have a nice heavy coat. When people see me get out of my car and walk in dressed like this, a big coat in the back seat and gloves and all kind of stuff. So don't run around cooled off, you know. Be careful. Some of us don't have moms around, so I'll take mom's role and scold you for going outside if you're not dressed up nice and warm and staying toasty. Just take care of yourself. Some time ago, it was really years ago, I read the book of Hebrews in one sitting. And I had a class in college where we were required to, in this case, it was a book of Acts. You had to read the book of Acts in one sitting. And this sounds like a simple thing to do. But the first time I tried it, I was in the library, and we had a fire alarm. So I don't remember how far I was through, but that wouldn't count. Now, I learned things, and that's all well and good. But I was going to read the book of Hebrews, and I was going to circle a truth that I felt was a good emphasis for a communion Sunday. And my goal was to have 12 circles for a communion Sunday once a month for a year. So I did this, and when I got done, I counted the circles, and I had 47 circles, not 12. And this is actually the 28th circle, and it has to do with God's forgiveness, and it's related to a scripture verse that refers to the shedding of Christ's blood. And that is certainly consistent with a communion theme. There are truths in the Bible which you could say they're good ideas for business, and that's true. They're biblically true, they're sacred truths, but they're good business principles. And if a person would approach their business with biblical values, they'll find that they work, they're true. For example, Proverbs talks about plant your crops and then build your house so that you'll have a house to eat the crops in. If you build your house first without planting the crops, you'll have a house to starve in. So the order in which you do things is important in business. That's just an example. This passage of scripture deals with the subject of freedom and how freedom is secured and the practical application of freedom. In our last study, we looked at the subject of our conscience and how our conscience needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ so that we have a good decision factory internally that can make wise choices. If our decision factory is unclean or it's polluted with bad ideas or bad experience or bad values, the choices we make are not going to come out right. You probably heard the expression G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. We can't put bad ideas inside and expect good choices to come out. Well, once the conscience is corrected, the subject of being free and moving ahead with life, moving forward with life, becomes very, very important. So we're talking about a way of living a free life. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that was the section of scripture that I circled to focus on this morning. To set this up, or to give a little description about where we're going, it's important if you're going to take somebody on a ride. I've had people come and visit my hometown, or visit us when we lived in Bowie, Maryland, and we'd take them on a ride through Washington, D.C., give them a little preview of what we're going to look at so they have some idea in mind. So this is a little preview. One of the things we'll look at with regard to forgiveness is forgiveness is God's way of redirecting our lives. If we don't experience forgiveness in our life and exhibit forgiveness in our life, it's like we're a slave to something in the past or something that's inappropriate, and we won't be able to move forward in a healthy way to the future. Another thing we'll look at is the value of being cut loose from the past. Now, there are things in all of our pasts that are very, very good, lessons that we've learned, positive experiences we've had with people. These are good. But we all have things in our past that are not healthy for us to move forward. It might be something we did that was wrong, or mistakes that we made, or failures that we've experienced. And if these things are at the forefront of our mind, we'll find it very difficult to make decisions that are wise about where we're going. So there's some things in our past that we need to get over and be able to move on in a forgiven state. Another thing we're going to look at is a new symbol system. My boss, who I drive truck for now, bought two new Mack trucks. They're not tractors, they're box trucks. And all the switches on the dashboard, there are no words. They're all little symbols. And if you don't know the symbols, you call the boss. And I called him the other day. I said, Corey, when you go in the back of the box, some trucks have a ceiling in the box that lets light in. So it's nice to work in there, you have daylight. But if you have a solid roof and you go in there, you're working with your hands, connecting things and all this, can't see what's going on. You need to turn a light on. So I called him, I say, Corey, where's the light for the box? And he giggles because he knows all this stuff. He was familiar with it. For me, it was all new. I couldn't figure out what was going on. Reminded me, anyway, he told me what to do, and I got the, so you got to know the symbols. One night, when I was a college student in the summer, I was working at the gas station, and when I got home, my mom said, Mr. Oppel wants you to call him. He has something he wants you to do. Now, this would have been like 10:30 at night. So I called him up. He said, we have a tractor out at New Stanton, and this was in Enola or Harrisburg area. We have a tractor out at New Stanton that's broken down. Fred and I are tired. We want to sleep while you drive a new tractor out, and then we'll all come back. So that's fun. That's fun. I couldn't be more excited. You know, that I just thought that was just great. So he put me in this tractor. It was a brand new Brockway cab over engine, and I had never driven it before. Now, if you can drive a truck, you can drive a truck. But we got in a tunnel that had been sprayed out and cleaned. And I'm going through this tunnel. Fred and his dad are asleep, one in the bunk and one in the chair near this right side. And as soon as I got in that tunnel on the turnpike, the windshield steamed up. So I couldn't see out the windshield. So that's okay. I could look out the side windows and on the West Coast mirrors, and I could watch the lines on the road, keep it in the lane. And I could see lights ahead, so I didn't get too close to anything. And then I was looking for the windshield wipers. And I had never been in the tractor before. And first of all, I had to pay attention because I'm in a tunnel. And I'm looking for a windshield wiper. I couldn't find them. So I put the window down. After the mirror steamed up, I couldn't use mirrors. So I put the window down and put my head out and looked down at the line on the road till I got out and it all blew off. Anyway, if you don't know where stuff is and you don't know how to use what's been provided for you, it's just a big problem. And so it's important for us to know what God's symbol systems are so that we can use the resources He has provided for us. And if we don't understand how His system works, we're going through life on our own power, not using His resources. So anyway, when I couldn't figure out what these pictures meant on the dashboard and called Corey, it reminded me of the value of knowing where stuff is and what it does. And if we don't have a clue of that spiritually, we're going to have problems in our spiritual pilgrimage. Now, having said that, the blood of Christ frees us to be inheritance drawn. And the scripture portion I want to identify with that my inheritance that God has given me draws me into the future. It's what I'm looking forward to. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I'm interested in the expression that we may receive our promised eternal inheritance now that He has died. Right now, Christ's death was intended to set us free, right now. Not something in the future, but now. Now I'm free. When I was in seminary, I remember where I was when I discovered a great, precious treasure in the scriptures. I was in the apartment, and the apartment we were living in, it was after I was married, so we were married in June of 69. And if I was in that room, that it had to be after 69. And I was studying Romans chapter 3. And the idea was is that God set forth Christ to pay for our sin so that now He could show us His righteousness right now. So what He did in the past, He did it so that now I could experience His redemption where I am. I still remember the room I was in when I saw that truth. That's exactly what is here. So that He has promised an eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed in the past. There are a lot of Christians, unfortunately, who are waiting for something to happen later that God wants to happen now, where we are right now. In fact, the Greek words could literally be translated that God wants to show us His righteousness in the now time, right away. God's forgiveness is like a management principle. It's something that happens to us in making decisions about our future. We have an eternal inheritance, and we're free now from our sin to utilize that inheritance. The power is really where I'm going. It's not what I've been through, although we learn things what we've been through, but the power of our life is where we're going. We have an eternal inheritance. When my wife was a little less than 50, she entered New York Chiropractic College as a student. She was the oldest person in her class, and I teased her that the other students were the ages of one of our sons. I said, "You're going to be like the class mother." And it was a joke, but it was true too. People looked to her for encouragement and help. Anyway, I put a chart in my office in the house where we lived in Black River, New York, with all her classes on for each term. And when she started school, they might have a couple days off between terms, but there was no big break. It was just around the clock, 3 years and something. And each time she finished a term, we'd scratch it off, and then another one. And the whole idea that what we were doing then, in that present time, had a future. And the goal was to finish this and for her to enter into a practice to work with people and to help people. So the power is where we're going. That's important to remember. And we're set free from our sins and the drag of the past so that we can move ahead. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a parallel truth to this. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. When we receive Christ as our Savior, there is a seal put on our life. The seal is the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is described here, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's like earnest money. When we receive Christ, we have an eternal inheritance. But until we get the eternal inheritance in the future, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a guarantee for the future. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, that is to the praise of God's glory. It's a guarantee of our inheritance that is to come. So that we are drawn to the future as free people so that we can make decisions in freedom, moving ahead with our lives. And the power is in the future. It's not living in the past. The blood of Christ frees us to be inheritance drawn. We are given a deposit now of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is like a payment for the future inheritance we're to get down the road when we live in the very presence of the Lord. So the blood of Christ frees us to be drawn by our inheritance for the future, and divine resource conscious. We're aware of the resources we have as a Christian to live in freedom. When I sing about the blood of Christ, when I think about the truths related to what God has given me as a Christian, I'm drawn by my inheritance. We have an inheritance that's to come. But until we get the full inheritance, we have the Holy Spirit now to help us in our pilgrimage to use the resources God has given us. The question is, well, what are those resources? What are we aware of having as we move through life to make decisions? In Hebrews 9, 16 to 18, this is a story about wills and estates. Maybe you have a will, or maybe you have an estate plan. This will sound familiar to you. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 16. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, the word covenant is used. God issues a covenant to his people. God issues a covenant to us. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So you have a covenant that's issued. The word covenant could also be translated a will. It's a statement of a provision by God. Statement of a provision by God. Now, Hebrews says that until the person mentioned in the will dies, you don't get what was in the will for you. If someone has put me in their will, I don't receive what's stated in the will till that person dies. When Jesus died and shed his blood, what he promised to do is put into effect. So, that is not the only place in the scriptures where that is referred to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. When I go to bed at night, I pray that verse of scripture. I thank God for giving me everything that pertains to life and godliness through my knowledge of Jesus. That's one of his provisions for me. And I praise him for that, and I thank him for that. So that God gives me resources for my life. He gives me the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on my inheritance that I'm going to receive fully down the road. But until I get the whole thing, I have the Holy Spirit now to guide my life. And he has given me everything that I need for life and godliness. I refer frequently to my old boss, Fred, who owned the company that I hauled water and oil for. And I want to say something about Fred's provision for us who worked for him. There were a lot of other companies that did what we did. But one of the differences, not all of them, but one of the differences between how Fred did things and how some companies did things is Fred knew what we would need to have in the truck to do our job. And it was his objective to give us whatever we needed that when we got out on a job, we had what we needed. There were guys I watched doing the same thing I did who when they got to a job site, they didn't have what they needed. Well, that's a terrible waste of time. It's a waste of time for the company, it's a waste of time for the employee and all that stuff. Whatever Fred knew we would need, he provided for us. For example, we had some places where you couldn't drive the tractor trailer full of water up a long driveway for any number of reasons. And so we'd lay hoses up this hill. And it might be the length of a football field, We had one place that was up a hill. It was like 450 feet. That's like a football field and a half long. It's a lot of hose. Well, you're at the bottom of the hill. What happens when you disconnect the hose at the bottom of the hill? All that water comes down. And so you're wasting water. You're getting wet. It's just a total mess. If you let the water run back into the trailer, the customer isn't getting a full load of water. And so if you do that five times, you might end up with a pool not appropriately filled. So anyway, he bought us a valve, a ball valve, to put on the end of the hose down at the bottom of the hill. You turned it off, the water stayed all in the hose. It was just a great convenience for us. Very practical, very down to earth. Now, this is a human illustration. It's about work. It doesn't really have any eternal significance to it. It's just a physical illustration. But if my boss cared enough about the jobs we did to provide us what we needed, how much more will God give his children so that they can do what he wants them to do? 54 times in the Bible, the expression, how much more, is used to describe God's provision for us. 54 times. Next week is Super Bowl Sunday. I didn't see it on the church calendar. That's okay. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And I have researched, and I just looked over it this week. I thought, you know, I have these 54 passages in the Bible about the superabundance of God's provision for us, the superlatives of God, how super he is toward his children, 54 passages. I could preach on 9 of those passages every Super Bowl Sunday for the next 6 years. So whenever the Super Bowl is, we'd do the first 9, then we'd do the next 9, then we'd do the next 9, and 6 9s are 54, right? It's still that. And so 6 years from now, I'd finish the series. I decided against that because you're hopeful that you'll have a full-time pastor long before that. And while I love doing this, the future is a full-time pastor. I know that's where we're going. And so what I've done is I've broken down the 54 passages into 2 Sundays. And we'll deal with the superlatives of God. How much more will God give us what we need to do his will in our life? We'll do that next Sunday and the following Sunday. And we'll talk about the how much more of God's abundant provision for us. If Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:3 that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, if he said that, I believe that, and that what I need will be provided for me when I need it. This morning on the way down, I was reflecting back on, looking at it now, looking back, of things that were just disasters that I got involved in through people's lives as a pastor. And I had no idea what I was walking into. Like the day, a man who managed an emergency medical facility near where I lived in Bowie called me up and said, can you come out here right away? We have a situation. So I dropped everything and I went out to the facility. And as I'm walking in the door, he whispers in my ear that a 2-year-old child had just choked to death on a peanut. And this is a second child this family has lost through unfortunate circumstances. I had no idea what to do. But God provided a way for me to help them. There are other things that happened in my own personal life that I had to deal with, but God made a way for me to deal with it. And I don't live in fear of something going wrong, because I've already learned that when the scripture says, God has given me in Jesus everything that pertains to life and godliness, I know that God is true, and that based on my experience of that over the years, that works. And that when I need something, it'll be provided. It's just like when I worked for Fred and I got out on a job site. If I needed a specialized tool or something like that, I go to the truck and I get it out of the toolbox. I know in God's toolbox, there are the provisions I need to do what He puts in my path. I trust Him to make that provision. I don't trust myself. I trust Him. He promised everything that pertains to life and godliness. So the blood of Christ frees me to use my inheritance in the future. The Holy Spirit now is a down payment on my inheritance, and that I have divine resources that I can use that God has promised to help me on my way. And I'm free to make decisions about the future of having the content of God's provisions empowered in my life. I have power in my life. I don't know if you can see this, but in the passage of Scripture, I'll explain this, and then I'll relate it to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. This is just a picture, my picture, of Exodus 19 through 31, of all those chapters. It starts out by God explaining how a covenant works. And He starts by explaining how we have a relationship with Him. And there are eight different things that are mentioned in this relationship. For example, God gives us a new identity. We're called His people. God builds boundaries in our life. He has physical boundaries, spiritual boundaries, sexual boundaries as to how we're to live. This is the relationship we have with God. Once we have this relationship, according to the Old Testament picture of the covenant, and there's nothing I found any place else in the Bible that overrides this. Doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. This is how the relationship with God works. We have this relationship. When that is stated and made clear, we're given a morality. That's what the Ten Commandments are. And the Ten Commandments are not given. People say, well, the Ten Commandments won't save you. They were never given to save us. The Ten Commandments reflect the relationship we have with God. He calls us into a relationship, and then we have this moral behavior that's to reflect that relationship. So it was never intended to save us. It's how we're to live in the relationship. Now, when I made this drawing, I wanted to put a line there because 17 verses in chapter 20 talks about morality, Ten Commandments, and then those moral principles are applied to society. And I wanted to put a line in there, and then I couldn't figure out how to do it. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to leave that line out of there, and here's why. Have you ever heard people say of a public figure, well, that's his personal life and not his professional life. Like there's a difference between professional life and personal life. Let me tell you why nobody really believes that. And they tell me that, oh, that's his personal life. Oh, this is his professional life. And it's like separating them. I tell them the story. The town I grew up in, Enola, had an airline pilot who drank, and not soda pop or not coffee, but he drank alcohol. And a number of times when he left home to go to work to fly a plane, he sideswiped cars going down Enola Drive, drunk as a skunk. Would you fly with him? Because that was his personal life. How'd you feel about going down to the Middletown Airport and getting in an airplane and letting him take off? You probably wouldn't be comfortable with that. That's my illustration, that you can't separate a person's personal life from their professional life. I'm the same person here as Tuesday. I'm supposed to haul freight. I'm the same person hauling the freight as I am here. There's really no difference. So I never put a line between morality and society. I think they work together. Now, up here is the section where after Moses declared this stuff to God's people, he performed a sacrifice up here for the ratification of the covenant. Now I've told you that because the author of Hebrews refers to Moses and what he did. When Moses, this is the, whoops, wrong clicker. When Moses did what he did in the book of Exodus, the author of Hebrews picks up on that at verse 19 of chapter 9. He says, when Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, what you have here is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ empowers the covenant to work. So we are free to pursue our inheritance that God gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are given divine resources. We're given everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And the content, this information is empowered by the Holy Spirit for us to live a free life. The question becomes, the blood of Christ frees us to be inheritance drawn. And I won't put this on you, but I'll use my own life as an illustration. I would encourage you to do the same thing I'm doing right now with myself. Is the baggage of my past life dragging me down? Mistakes I've made, things I've done that weren't right. Do I have baggage that's keeping me from living a free life? That's something I can ask before the Lord. Is my past life dragging me down and keeping me from living in freedom and using the resources God gave me? That's a good question. The second thing is, I have this inheritance that's drawing me. Am I conscious of the divine resources God has given me to live my life? And the question I ask myself there is, am I over-conscientious or conscious? Am I over-conscious of my limits? Everybody has limits that, oh, I couldn't do that, I couldn't do that, I couldn't do that. Is that something that's more powerful in my life than me believing that God will give me what I need when I need it? You know, if He says He's given us everything in Jesus that pertains to life and godliness, and then I go about my life thinking of all the things I can't do, You see the conflict there. And I'm, the content God has given me, the information God has given me, do I have information without power? My brother-in-law only bought John Deere equipment. And he attended a Lutheran church, and I remember when I was on my track to become a pastor. He was 20-some years older than me, okay? And when I was in preparation for the ministry, he said, hey, Art, let me tell you about our pastor. He talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. Power, just like he was talking about a John Deere tractor, has power. And the man, that's what he was. He was a farmer. He was a preacher, but he was a farmer. And he talked about the same power that a John Deere tractor has as the power of the Holy Spirit. And the physical thing is an illustration of the power of God in our lives. There's nothing more practical and down to earth than God giving power to the information He gives us. I don't want to run around with a bunch of ideas that have no power behind them. I want to have ideas that are true and consistent with Scripture, but that these are not just ideas, they're powerful in my life. They affect the way I think and the way I behave and what I do, how I conduct myself. There's power. And so when we sing about the blood of Christ, there's power in the blood. Or we sing other songs related to the blood of Christ cleansing us from sin. These are things that are all true. They're powerful truths. They're symbolic truths that get us moving in the right direction for the decisions we make in life. I don't want to live a life that's full of information without power. I want the information, but I want the power that goes with it to make it alive. An anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life that works for God's glory. Every sermon should have things, three things. One is, the conclusion is something to know and understand. And what I know and understand, that the decisions in my life are about the future. The past is what the past is. If I've done things that I need to apologize for or make amends for, something like that, that's fine. But my life needs to move ahead. And it needs to be moving ahead to use the resources God has given me in my life. And that includes thinking about the future, where I'm going, and what kind of a person will I be next week, next year, next month, whatever. Move it ahead. Every sermon should have something to believe. And what I believe is these two passages of Scripture. The passage from Peter is that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I believe that. That is true. I believe that. And that what I need to have when I'm serving Him, walking with Him, and that's my whole life, regardless of what I'm doing, He will help me on my way. And the Ephesians passage is something I pray this. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you use a portion of Scripture in prayer, and then people will come up after and ask you, did you make that up? And I remember praying one time, this Ephesians passage, before I offered prayer for something else. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And after I did that, I believe that. After I did that, the person said, did you make that up? That was really something. No, those are God's words. So I'm just offering them back to Him in praise. So every sermon is something to believe. These are two things I believe based on what we've looked at. And every sermon should have something to do. And that is, there is power in the blood of Jesus. And when we sing of His blood and of His power, when we pray, as we live under the blood of Jesus, as we observe Holy Communion, these are things that are part of the practice of our Christian life. And that the blood not only cleanses us from sin, but empowers us to move ahead with decisions that honor God in service, that promote life, and that are part of our walk with the Lord. There is no way I want to live a Christian life where I think of the resources as coming from me. They come from God for me to use. I don't make them, I just use them. It's just like the tools in Fred's toolbox. I just use what's given to me, and that works out for God's glory and for the good of people. Now, I can't remember what we did. Do we sing before we have communion, or do we sing after communion? After, okay. We're going to observe Holy Communion. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to celebrate with us.